So, we all face many anxieties in life. Some of them are day-to-day worries, some of them are big and scary. And of course the Bible is packed full of passages that help to deal with our mini or major crises in our lives. Today we're going to be looking at two psalms which deal with a crisis in David's life. A battle that he was facing. And I hope that what we read today will help you to particularly frame your prayers when you're facing something that you're worried about or a difficulty in your life. So David, the scenario is typically vague. When David describes things, he often leaves them fairly sort of open. But he's facing a battle. And Psalm 20 is where we're going to start. That's before the battle, and the people bring their prayers to God before they face that battle. And then Psalm 21 we'll also look at is after the victory has been won. And together these two psalms, you can turn to them now, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they paint a lovely picture of a nation joined together in prayer, with the king as their representative. And they're facing that danger of the battle, but with prayerful confidence in the Lord. And then we have the same nation rejoicing in the Lord's help after the battle has been won. So although we don't face many actual battles, hopefully, in our lives, I hope we can draw out some of the principles from what we read that will help us in our own prayer lives. Let's read Psalm 20. Psalm 20, for the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. You can picture the scene, I guess, to some extent. Before the battle, King David summons the troops together, thousands of men joined together for the battle. Maybe it's, David fought a lot of battles, we don't know which one this is. Maybe it's part of expanding the land, getting into the land that God promised them. Maybe it's defending against one of the neighbouring countries. In David's long reign, he fought the Amalekites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Aramaeans, so he fought a lot of different people, we don't know. He was a bit like the Alex Ferguson of the kings of Israel. Yeah? But you can picture the scene. Huge numbers of people brought together, preparing for battle. But before the battle, a religious ceremony, a time of prayer and of dedication. Thousands joined together in prayer, asking the Lord for his help and his favour. Now, the structure of the psalm needs a little bit of unpacking. I think particularly, who is talking is kind of a question as we read this psalm. And you can see in the first five verses, I think it's the people, the congregation, addressing the king. They're sort of, may the Lord answer you. They're sort of wishing, or sort of a prayer that God would hear the king. So verse 1, you have, may the Lord answer you. Verse 2, may he send you help. Verse 4, may he give you the desire of your heart. So it's sort of praying, addressing the king, but praying that God would answer the king's prayer. Verse 6, you have a change of who's talking. We don't know, but there's an individual response in verse 6. Now I know the Lord gives victory. Possibly it's the king, possibly a priest. We don't know, but it's switched from a congregation to an individual's response. And then the psalm ends with the people again making a final declaration there of faith and a plea. So we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We rise up and stand firm. So a little bit difficult to see who's talking, but I hope that helps understand there. Notice the tone is very different from the psalm we looked at last week. Last week we looked at Psalm 70, and we saw David's sort of acute need and his urgency, his desperation in his plea in Psalm 70. You know, last week it was all sort of, "Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly to help me." And there was a desperation there. This week we have a corporate prayer, a prayer as the people come together. But also you see a real confidence in their prayer. They are certain that God will give them victory in this situation. Verse 5, for example, they say, "We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God." Verse 6, the individual response is, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven." So there's a great confidence that their prayer will go answered. I don't know what your initial response is to that, whether it's you're encouraged by that and you think, "Wow, that's great. I want to pray about that thing I'm worried about now. God will hear me. It'll be sorted." Or whether you feel that that's very different from the way you pray or the way you feel when you're praying. And I think what I want to try and do this morning is to unpack a bit of why these people are so confident that God will hear their prayer in Psalm 20. So we're going to try and look at, I think, five reasons of why they are so confident that God will answer their prayer. I think the primary reason of their confidence that God will answer their prayer is because God's glory is at stake in this situation. God's glory is at stake. Here are God's people about to have a battle for God's land, the land that he promised them. And if they lost that battle, that'd be a great dishonour to the Lord. This is the very land that they've been promised. If they lost it, it would seem to imply that God is too weak to help them. Now, throughout Psalm 20, we see a very close identity between the people and their king. So verse 3, the king sacrifices on behalf of the people. Verse 5, the king makes requests on behalf of the people. The king leads them out to war. In Psalm 21, we'll go on to see also the closeness of identity between the king and the Lord. And when the king is glorified in the victory, so is the Lord. So we see here that's one of the basis of their prayers, is that they know that God will be glorified by answering this prayer. You see as well they appeal to the name of the Lord many times in this psalm. So verse 1, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Verse 5, "We will lift up our banners in the name of our God." And verse 7, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." God's name is tied to God's people. And if God's people lose, then that will bring disgrace and shame to God's name. They've called out to God on to his character, to his covenant faithfulness, to his essential being, to come and help them. If God does help them, there'll be banners and glory. If he doesn't, there'll be shame and disgrace for them and also for the Lord. Now, recall as well, this is King David fighting. And David's first battle was also a battle for the honour of God. I'm going to ask the kids to try first of all. Can you remember David's first battle? Did you say no? Come on, Alistair, get your brain working. It wasn't against his big brother. Well, he might have had a few scraps with them, but... David and Goliath. That was David's sort of big opening. And that was a battle for the honour of God, wasn't it? Goliath had insulted God because he had insulted the armies of God. But David knew that God would not let his name be disgraced in that way. So David, even though he was little, he was sure that God would fight for him to honour his name, to glorify himself, to glorify God. Now, to some extent, that's true for us as well in our prayers, that God identifies with us, the church. Our failings reflect badly on God, and our victories reflect well. They bring him glory. So it's essential in our prayers to think about the glorification of God's name. Is our request going to glorify God? If it is, you're on a bit of a winner. God wants his name to be great. His name deserves to be great. In fact, the first request in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." To glorify God's name is an essential part of our prayers. Think about the prayers that Paul writes in the New Testament. Lots of them are praise to God. But even when he's praying for the people, he's thinking about things that will glorify the Lord. We've looked at some of these on Sunday evenings. So, you know, Paul writes in the New Testament, he prays for God's people to grow in love. Because he knows that if God's people grow in love, that will glorify the Lord. He prays for them to put away sin, to agree in the Lord, to know God better. All these things will cause God to be glorified. Jesus himself said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." God is concerned for his glory. So our prayers should be to glorify God. Now, I guess many of our prayers are tainted by a desire to glorify ourselves. That's an easy, sinful desire. You know, we want to be successful, we want to be popular, we want to be slim and witty, but that's not what glorifies God. God is much more concerned with our spiritual well-being, because that glorifies his name. Before we move into our second reason why these people are so confident in their prayers, we can see also here a picture of Christ and his church. So just as we have the people identifying with their king in Psalm 20, and the king fighting this battle and bringing this prayer to God as their representative, so Christ takes on the battle at Calvary as a representative of his people, the church. Christ's victory at Calvary is our victory. He defeated sin and death, so we are free from their stranglehold on us. Similarly, we'll see when we get to Psalm 21, when the king emerges victorious from this battle, God is glorified in that as well. And when Christ returns from his bitter conflict at the cross, he returns crowned with glory and victory. Last week, David spoke about the spiritual battles that go on in the world around us. And we can be assured of the ultimate victory in those spiritual battles. Christ has won the victory. So we can use these Psalms, Psalm 20 and 21, to encourage us when we are battling on the spiritual realm, when we face the onslaught of the devil's tricks and schemes. Psalm 20 can help us to pray for Christ's victory, for our victory, in the light of Christ's ultimate victory. Okay. Why else are the people confident? That's very noisy. Why else are the people confident in their prayers? Well, the second reason is they know that God is a God who saves. God is a God who saves. You see that word save appears three times through the psalm. Verse 6, we have, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed with the saving power of his right hand." And verse 9, their final plea is, "O Lord, save the king." They know that God is a God who saves. They have a problem, they have a battle to fight, and they know that God can help them. It's the same for us, isn't it? When we pray in our dilemma, we need to remember God's ability to help us. He is a God who saves. Our sinful hearts make us anxious, they make us worried, bring us down. But if we think about the bigness of God, his greatness, then that will encourage us in our prayer. I think it's very easy to get sort of swamped into thinking about the problem and to forget to think about God. Never doubt God's ability to help us in our dilemmas. We're quick to look for a human solution to our problems, but we're slow to remember that God, in his greatness, can help us, whatever our situation is. So look for God to help you, the God who saves. See verse 7, we get a wonderful contrast between the army they're facing and their trust. So verse 7, David writes, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." It's not the greatness of the problem that we should dwell on, but the greatness of our God. Over the holidays, my family and I have been spending a lot of time watching Jeeves and Wooster, the Stephen Fry and Hugh Laurie version. I hope you've seen it. There's an awful lot of them, and we've nearly watched all of them. There's a basic sort of formula to the way these work. So Hugh Laurie So Wooster is like a 1920s playboy, lots of money, no job. But he's constantly getting himself into a bit of a tangle. He normally ends up engaged to somebody he doesn't want to be married to, or having his life threatened by somebody, or blackmailed into doing something he doesn't want to be doing. And whenever he tries to solve this himself, it just gets worse. He's not a hugely brainy guy, and he always makes things worse. But when he comes to Jeeves, his manservant, with his dilemma, almost immediately Jeeves will say, "If I might make a suggestion, sir," and quickly the situation gets resolved. Now, I don't want you to think that Jeeves is like God, but there's a sort of a parallel for us that sometimes we try and solve our own problems and we look to human solutions. We want those horses and the chariots. We need to look to God, the God who saves, and ask him for help. Got a nice quote from Bill Hybels, who's written a book, Too Busy Not to Pray. It's quite a good book, quite an easy read. And Bill Hybels writes, "Don't spend a lot of time describing your mountain to the Lord. He knows what it is. Instead, focus your attention on the mountain mover, on his glory, his power, and his faithfulness." What's the third reason that people are so confident that their prayers will be answered? The people who are speaking this psalm, they are convinced that the king is in a right standing with the Lord. See verse 3. They pray, "May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings." The king has done all the right things to put himself in a favourable position with God. Now for us, in one sense, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has kind of done away with the need for burnt offerings and animal sacrifices. David was required to make those. Not so for us. Jesus has offered himself as that ultimate sacrifice. So if we sin, we can confess our sin to God. And we know that Jesus has taken away our guilt. He's taken our punishment. He's made us acceptable to God. John writes in his first letter, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So as we read in the Hebrews passage, we can draw near to God. In the same way, Jesus teaches us to be right in our relationships with others as well. So we want to be right with God, not cherishing sin in our hearts, but also want to be right with others. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." So, although we don't need to make animal sacrifices anymore like David had to, we need to make sure to bring our prayers to God that we're in a right relationship with him and a good relationship with our people we know. Now, I think it's going to be particularly hard if you've got a big brother or a little sister. Or a little brother, perhaps. You'll pay for that later, though. But it's important that we are in a good relationship with other people when we bring our prayers to God. What's the fourth reason why these people are so confident that God will hear their prayers? They know that the king's desires, what he wants, are according to the Lord's will. Verse 4 is an incredible prayer. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. There's not many people I'd want to pray that about. But the people here, they are confident that their king is so aligned with God's will that God will grant his heart's desire. Now, we know King David at his best was described as being a man after God's own heart. And you know, so they were confident that King David wants the same as the Lord. He wants the right thing. But if your heart's desire is for wealth or for comfort, for selfish ambition, then you can have no confidence in your prayer. I guess, like me, you're guilty of praying for what you want instead of praying for what you need. It's very easy to pray for what's convenient and what's nice, and not to pray about things which are maybe more costly, like being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's a difficult thing. I give you another quote from Hybels. I don't know if you recognise this prayer from your own prayer life. You don't have to own up to it. This is Hybels' prayer. Keep me from trial, or from tragedy, or pain, or anything that would make me really grow and become a man of God. Just give me a convenient, happy, satisfying, problem-free life. That's the temptation of our hearts, isn't it? Pray for that. But the king's desire here was this, according to the Lord's will. Lastly, the fifth reason why they're confident, I think, comes from the fact that they've come together in corporate prayer. It can be wonderful to join together with like-minded believers and bring your petition together to the Lord. You can picture the scene. I mean, this is a huge crowd of people. Thousands of people come together for this battle. And they're collectively aware of the deadliness of that battle they're facing. But they're also aware of their identity as the Lord's people. They're aware of the promises that God has made to give them this land. That's what they're battling over. And they're aware of the powerful presence of the Lord to deliver them from their enemies. I don't know if your experience of church prayer meetings has been quite like that. But I hope when we come together on a Wednesday night or other times, that you feel it's a positive experience to pray with others. I think it can be a real value in meeting together. It can give you that boldness. Perhaps other people pray for things that are more than your heart feels able to pray for. There's a consensus that comes, hopefully, in praying together. And that can embolden us as well. And Jesus himself promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So coming together in prayer is a really powerful thing to do. So summarise what we've read there in Psalm 20. That's that, you know, the congregation come together. They know the very promises of God to give them the land are at stake. They know that the king is a man who loves God and is in a right relationship with him. So it's not surprising, perhaps, they pray with real certainty. Now, the problem you're facing might not be quite on a par with battling for the promised land. But we can draw out those principles. So the five points I made there. Praying for the glory of God. Looking for, you know, what glorifies him. Praying, remembering God's greatness and his faithfulness. That he's a God who saves. Being in a right place with God and with others. Praying with right desires in your heart. And praying together. Let's move on to Psalm 21 then, more briefly. Psalm 21 is the response after the victory has been won. So the battle has been fought, the people have won, and they come together again to praise God. Let's read Psalm 21. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. When you appear for battle, you'll burn them up as in a blazing furnace. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. You make them turn their backs when you aim at them with a drawn bow. Be exalted in your strength, Lord. We will sing and praise your might. So the battle is won, the king is victorious, and here we have the response of the people to that victory. Note first the parallels with Psalm 20. I said the Psalms work well together. In Psalm 20 verse 4, the people prayed, "May he give you the desire of your heart." And here in Psalm 21 verse 2, they pray, "You have granted him the desire of his heart." Psalm 20 verse 5, they prayed, "May the Lord grant all your requests." Psalm 21 verse 2, "You have not withheld the request of his lips." So the answer matches the prayer that the people made in Psalm 20. But in fact, it goes beyond that, doesn't it? The answer from God, the way he gives the victory, goes well beyond what they asked for. So look at verse 3. There's also piled on top of the victory, rich blessings and a crown of pure gold. Life in verse 4, length of days. Verse 5, the king's glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Verse 6, eternal blessings. And that's typical, I think, of God, isn't it? That when God answers our prayers, he gives us more than we ask or imagine. He is lavish in his grace towards us. When we pray for the right things, God gives us even more. Now, I want to just look at three responses that we get in Psalm 21. Understandably, the first response of the people is one of joy. And there's rejoicing in verse 1. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. But note that the king's happiness, his joy, is not just that the battle has been won, but it's rooted in the Lord. The king rejoices in your strength. He has joy in the victories that you give. So when God answers our prayers, we find joy in his provision. We find joy in him. One of our favourite memory verses is from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. So when he provides for you, don't just find joy in the provision, but find joy in him as well. Those of you who know John Piper's writings, one of his very sort of frequent motifs is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So when God has answered your prayer, find joy in him, the one who's answered it. Verse 6 sums up nicely, I think. You have made him glad with the joy of your presence. It's a lovely verse. You've made him glad with the joy of your presence. The second response we get in Psalm 21 is to trust God even more. So verse 7, we get that declaration. The king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Now think about David. David was a great warrior. He could have trusted in his abilities to fight. He could have trusted in his amazing army. But he trusted the Lord. They came together in prayer. God gave them the victory. And now he trusts even more. It's reinforced that trust that he had. That's true for us. I'm going to have to tell an embarrassing story now. On holiday, as we were trying to leave, we wanted to say goodbye to the farmer whose house we've been staying in and get back the deposit from him. But we couldn't find him. He was busy doing something with the cows. We rang the bell, we shouted, and couldn't get hold of him. It took us a long time to finally get hold of the farmer. And when we did finally manage to say goodbye, I was really keen just to get going. Hop in the car, get out of there. We waste enough time already. And as we were moving off, Joya suddenly cries out from the back of the car, "Dad, we haven't prayed!" And for me, that was a lovely moment to see that simple trust that Joya has in the Lord. Far more she trusts God rather than my driving. Which was a good job. Later on, when we did in fact break down, Joy wasn't at all bothered. She knew that God was in control. And I hope that's part of the experience you've had. When you've had an answered prayer, that reinforces your trust in the Lord. It makes you stronger to ask for more. So we've seen the trust expressed in Psalm 20. And now we can see that the king is convinced that God will give them even more. Look at verse 8 to 12. Here we see the outline of what's going to happen to the king's other enemies. So he prayed for help in this battle, and now the king is sure that God will help them with their other enemies as well. Verse 8, "Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up. You will destroy their descendants. You'll make them turn their backs." Having had one victory from the Lord, the king is confident of more. And lastly, the third response we get in Psalm 21 is praise. Praise to the Lord. So verse 13 ends in, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might." Don't forget to praise God when he answers your prayer. When you've arrived safely at your destination. When your conversation with the boss has gone well. When your new term has begun and it's not as bad as you thought it was. Praise God. And there's sort of positive cycle of reinforcement there, isn't there? We bring our prayers to God. He answers our prayers. That leads us to have joy in him, more trust in him, more prayer, and the cycle begins again. And all of that glorifies the Lord. So whether you're facing a problem now or whether you've had a prayer answered, use Psalm 20 and 21 to encourage you there in your prayers and in your praise. I suspect probably quite a lot of the points I made today are pretty basic points. But just like we said about the memory verse, they're easy to say, perhaps hard to do. Let's take a moment just to respond to what we've heard, to what we've read, and then we'll sing about prayer in our final hymn. So let's just take a moment to respond in our hearts. Let's sing now. What a friend we have in Jesus.